Turn with me to that seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I preached there this morning in regard to the government of God, that the children of Israel were an earthly people, you know, and the continuance of the mercy of God toward them was conditioned upon their trusting and believing in Him. These blessings were conditional. If they would do so and so, He'd do so and so. But we're a heavenly people, and our blessings are not conditioned upon what we do, but our blessings are conditioned upon what He's already done. He finished the work in our behalf. So we love Him. We love Him who first loved us. Love our God and our Savior, our Lord Jesus. We're not ashamed to own Him and acknowledge Him. And in our down times, we acknowledge who He is. We pray to Him, thank Him. And in this ninth verse, notice this. Ninth verse of that seventh chapter. I think I read it this morning, but I'll read it again. It is at the conclusion of those verses that we talked about there. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. He is God. And over here in the sixth chapter, he says in the third verse, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Listen to this fourth verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one God. One God who's manifested Himself in three persons, yet He's one God. We believe in the one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God. And here I read to you, Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. The faithful God. Faithful God. Faithful, faithful God. One thing that astounds me is in regard to the faithfulness of God is His immutability. That means that God, in His character, He's unchangeable. He can't change. That's what it means. It means He can't change. Not that there's a possibility of Him changing. It means He can't change. He can't be faithful one day and unfaithful the next. He's immutable. He cannot change. God can't change. Immutable. I am the Lord thy God. I changeth not. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, not with them that don't love Him. I said the surest evidence of saving faith is perseverance. I'm not talking about people that said they once loved Him, but now they don't persevere. They're nowhere to be found. You can't find them. They're disinterested in His cause and in His claims. They ought to persevere. It says, with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Perseverance is the surest evidence of saving faith. All right? If the lovers of God are comforted in verse 9 that I read to you, what about verse 10? If the lovers of God are comforted in verse 9, then the haters of God are called to hearken to this warning note in verse 10. And repent them. Talking about God now. And repent them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him. I remember talking to one of my boys one time, years ago, and he was agitated with what I had to say. It bothered him, what I had to say. And he, in despair and disgust, said to me, "Why don't you cut me some slack?" Must have got that from the Bible, didn't they? Cut me some slack. That is, take up on that a little bit. Give me some looseness there. Cut me some slack. Our Lord said He will not cut anybody any slack that hates Him. That's what He's saying right here. He said He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He'll repay them to his face. Now, I believe in accordance with the Holy Word of God, I believe that the time is coming when God will personally deal with his enemies. And I say, according to the Bible, that a man that does not love him is his enemy. And if he's an enemy, then you can say he hates God. Yes, sir. How awful the thought that anyone of the 7 billion people alive on this planet Earth today should be a hater of God. Listen, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. And he will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. A hater of one who is said to be and who is light. Light. The light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. He is said to be and one who is light and one who is love. He's the very fountain of all goodness. He's the author, the Bible says, of every perfect gift. One whose liberal hand, whose generous hand supplies the needs of every living creature. The Bible says he hears the cry of the ravens when they're hungry. And he quenches the thirst of the wild ass. This God that the Bible talks about, the infinitely good and only wise and perfectly, infinitely holy God, the Lord of all power and all might, the Lord who only has the right to rule, and no limit to his right to do that ruling. The creator of the ends of the earth, one who has power, the Bible says, to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's an awful thought, isn't it? To think that they are those among the 7 million people on the earth that hate God. If you don't love God, you're a hater of God. Now that's the truth, so help me God. If you're not for Him, you're against Him. That's what the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew says. It says in verse 28, our Lord speaking, says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods?" That's the Lord. He enters into the strong man's house and spoils his goods. Except he first bind the strong man. He binds the devil. And then he'll spoil his house. Now listen to this. You see, in this chapter, then, verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Inasmuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fella doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus then, knowing their thoughts, goes on down in verse 30 and says, He that is not with me is against me." Our God. Just think now of anyone being a hater of such a one as the one God. Now we know that all who are not lovers must be haters. We know that. If he's not a lover of God, he's a hater of God. You see, most people may not see this. Out of those 7 billion, out of those that you talk to and I talk to from time to time, most people may not see this, that they're haters of God. And that's strong language, isn't it? That's strong language to tell a man. And I tell you, it takes some holy, holy boldness for a man to tell another man, "I perceive by your action and what you say, you're not a lover of God, but you're a hater of God." I know we're not to set in on judgment. I know that. That is, there is such a thing as righteous judgment. And when the facts are all in, then we can judge. We know red from black. We make a judgment. Most people don't see this. Simply, because they don't want to see it. And very few of the 7 billion people on this planet Earth would be disposed to own themselves to be absolute haters of God. It'll be rare that you and I will run across one who will own himself to be a hater of God. Men are not disposed to do that. That's because of their nature. That's because of their nature. Because they're estranged from God, far off from God. They hate the light because their deeds are evil. They won't come into the light. They're not disposed to own themselves to be absolute haters of God. Now listen, there's no neutral ground to this question. We must either be for or against. There's no middle ground. for or against? You're for him. If you're not for him, you're against him. If you're for him, you love him. If you don't love him, you hate him. That's it. That's hard. That's hard and difficult. I don't know that I could get by with this apart from this church, because you believe the truth. You believe what the Bible says. But there's very few churches that believe what the Bible says. And you could go in a lot of sovereign grace churches over the country and you preach like I'm preaching tonight, and I'm sure that there'd be some of them there to raise their hackles. I don't think a preacher ought to be telling folks that they hate God. Well, our Lord says He's going to repay them that hate Him, and He's going to repay them to their face, not behind their back, but it's going to be eyeball to eyeball. Nothing hidden. It'll be in the open, and He'll pay them. The fact is, now, I said that there's no neutral ground to this question. We must either be for or against. And the fact is, people are not slow in showing their true colors either. It happens frequently that the heart's deep-seated enmity and hostility comes out. And it comes out in the hatred of God's people. People say, I hate preachers. I hate this God business, this religion business. I hate these people that comes around knocking on your door trying to get you to go to church. I hate that. Comes out against these people, against these word, against these worship. Truth is, they hate God Himself. That's what's behind it all. They hate God Himself. It's not you. You are the nearest thing between them and God. And it's not really you, but it's the God that's behind you that they hate. They hate God. They hate God Himself. They hate His rule. Who is He to tell me what to do and what I can't do? Who is He? Who's boss? That's the big issue in this religious world right today. Who is the executive officer of this planet? Who pulls the strings? Who's boss? Who is it? God's boss, isn't He? He's boss. He runs the show. Men hates His authority. I say, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm talking to somebody. And invariably, when you talk to somebody and they get on this subject of religion, invariably they're going to tell you something that's just not so. Something that's not biblical. And if you turn to them and say, well, that's not in the Bible. I remember talking to a fellow not just in the last year or so, and I told him, I said, well, what you're telling me, I said, that's not how God saves sinners. Salvation is not by decision. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is not in a plan. Salvation is not in a scheme. I said, salvation in a person. That's the Lord Jesus. I said, that's where it's all in Him. War is over with, you know what he told me? And I don't resent what he said, because what he said was about 90% true. He told me, he said, you need to study the Bible. And I immediately agreed with him. I said, You said it right. I don't study it as much as I ought to. So I admit that. I said, that's your problem. But I know that. I know that salvation wasn't in a system, and salvation wasn't in a plan, and salvation wasn't in baptism, and salvation wasn't in church membership. Salvation's not in decision. Salvation's in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate His rule. Well, there must be other ways you can get to God. No, there's not. Only one way that you can approach God, and that's through a substitute. And that substitute is the providing of God Himself, who provided His Son. And you got to come to His Son. You got to bow to His Son. You got to bow to His scepter, to His rule, and to His authority. Got to do it. No other way. I don't like that. Well, that's because you hate God. Huh? Because you hate God. Either for Him or against Him. Huh? The carnal mind, the Bible says, that's the natural mind. The carnal mind, the book of Romans. The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, is what the Bible says. That natural mind, hostility. And this enmity that's in the natural mind comes out of the mouths of these whenever any reference is brought up in regard to God or His people. Enmity. I said that this enmity and hostility and this hatred is quick to show its colors. God declares that He will cut no slack with them that hate Him. He will repay to His face. Now this is a most solemn truth. And I believe that this is one truth that needs to be pressed to the limit in our witnessing and in our preaching, that God will repay. Judgment is coming. Men do not, they don't like to hear it. Many even profess not to believe it. But it's so, nevertheless. Most people now, and all of us can identify with this to a degree. We all the same. We come from a fallen stalk. We come the root of the tree. The root of the tree is a rotten stump. And that's where we came from. We came from Adam. Decayed in Adam. And all of us, one time or the other, prior to regeneration, in that state that men view us as natural men, the natural mind. Well, we and these of our day now persuade themselves that God is too good, God is too kind, God is too merciful, and God is too benevolent to deal in stern, strict judgment with His creatures. That's what they say. God's too good to do that. They forget, though, that God's ways in government are as perfect as His ways are in grace. They imagine that the government of God will pass over or deal lightly with their evil, practices and their sins as evildoers. God will just turn his head and look the other way, or he'll pass over it, just touch it and leave it go. Now this is a most miserable and fatal mistake, and every man who will not heed the warning of God will find it to be a miserable and fatal mistake, because God said he will repay them that hate him to their face. Now it is most true that God, in his rich, sovereign grace and mercy, can forgive us of our sins, cancel our guilt, justify us perfectly, and fill our hearts with the Spirit of adoption, whereby we shall cry out, Abba, Father. That's so. But this is another thing altogether. Altogether something else. This is grace reigning through Jesus Christ, or grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. It is God in his wondrous love, marvelous, marvelous, indescribable, his condescending love, providing righteousness for poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners who know and feel and own that they have no righteousness of their own. And that's a hard way to go for a poor sinner. For a poor sinner. Someone said, one of the old writers, John Trapp, or one of those old fellas, said a sinner is a sacred thing, for God has made him so. God ever makes a man a sinner, he is a sacred thing. And he'll own himself. He'll own that he himself has no righteousness. He'll own that. And he'll own that he never in himself can provide one. He'll own that. Never could have it. And he'll own that God has provided a means whereby he can be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Just and justifier to every poor, broken-hearted sinner who believes in him. You ask, how is this done? Well, was it passing over sin as though it was nothing? As though God was indifferent to our sins, our evil thoughts, our neglect, our despising and hating him, our never giving him a minute of our time, soaking and basking in the providential mercies of God, the sun shining on us, eating God's food, drinking God's water, wearing the clothes that God provides, and lives and living in houses that God has provided for us, and yet not give God the time of day. You ask, how is this done? Does God do this by passing over sin as though it was nothing? God hates sin. He hates sin. Well, someone said, in this 20th century religion, said, God hates sin. I agree with you, but he loves the sinner. How can that be? How can that be? That man that's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is not covered with the righteousness of God. Who's yet in his sins? What is he but sin? He's sin all over from start. God's angry with the wicked every day. How's this done? How's God just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus? By passing over sin as if it was nothing. Nothing. Is it nothing? I talk to people every day. They have no idea, conceived or preconceived, as to what we're talking about here tonight. No idea. Poor, pitiful, pitiful people. Intelligent people. Intelligent people. Far more intelligent than I am. But bless God. It's not just for the intelligent people. It's for poor, common people as well. Listen. Did all this come about by relaxing the claims of God's divine government? Was it by lowering, by bringing down the standard of divine holiness in some remote way? Is that how he went about it? No. It's just the reverse. Just the opposite. Never was there or could there be a more terrible expression of God's eternal hatred of sin than the cross. The measure of God's hatred towards sin can only be really seen as you see Him hanging on the tree. And the measure of God's love to the sinner can only be seen as you see Him hanging in your stead and place and room, bearing your shame, bearing your guilt, covering you with His own blood, washing you and cleansing you. Oh, listen. Never was there or could there be a more terrible expression of God's eternal hatred of sin or of His inflexible, unswerving purpose to condemn sin and to punish sin. Oh, listen. To see the true character of the holy, holy, holiness of God, a man must look to the cross. God's holy. He's not gonna treat sin lightly. He's not gonna look at it as it were nothing. Sin. God hates sin. God must punish sin, or the sinner cannot go free. To see the true character of His holiness, a man must look to the cross and listen and cup his ear and listen to that bitter cry that comes from the Son of God that broke through the dark. Said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever think of that? My soul. Never had such a question been asked before. Never had such a question been asked since. And never shall. And this is the righteous ground. This is the imperishable foundation of the throne of God's sovereign grace. This is how God can be just and justifier to send His Son, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of His love, the Son of His bosom, to send Him here on this earth, condescend to become a man, walk here on this earth, be hated and despised. And at the end, they take him with cruel and wicked hands and create this awful, awful physical pain and inward, soulish pain that makes him cry with a bitter cry. My God, why hast you forsaken me? This is the only ground which he can forgive sin, pardon sins better. The only ground on which he can pardon sin and constitute us perfectly righteous in a risen and glorified Savior is the ground of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way God will deal with us, on the ground of perfection, the ground of the sacrifice, the ground of the shedding of the blood, on the ground of established righteousness, on the ground of perfect obedience, on that ground. Listen to me now and I'll quit. Has Jesus, the Lord, our Redeemer, the captain of our salvation, the spotless, holy, perfect man, the only perfect man that ever walked upon God's earth, 7 billion now? How many billion has died and gone to the grave in the past 6,000 years? How many? Huh? A number no man can number. They all lived and they died. They walked upon the face of this earth. They knew about dirt. They walked upon this dirt. They lived under the dirt and they lived under the rocks. But this man, Christ Jesus, is the only perfect man that ever took a step, whose feet is only touched that earth. Only man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. Only perfect man who ever walked the face of God's earth, had he, the only perfect man, God manifest in the flesh, as much God as if he's never man, as much man as ever God. Had he to suffer for sins, the just and the unjust, and shall wicked, evildoers, unbelievers, haters of God, be saved and be blessed and taken to heaven because God is too good, too kind, too benevolent to send sinners to hell? Huh? That don't make any sense, does it? Why, if God would, if he's too good, send sinners to hell? Why all this inconceivable sorrow and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ if God is too good to send people to hell? Are you and I lovers or haters? Lovers or haters? I love him. I love him because he first loved me. I haven't seen him, but I heard of him. I've read of him. And what I've heard and what I've read, I believe with all my heart and all my soul. I trust him. I trust my soul. I hope you'll trust your soul today. I hope you'll be a lover of God. A lover of God. It'll mean something. It'll mean something when things start to go dark for you. I know that. And you're not able to communicate. You're just able to have a blank stare in your face. You don't look straight up. There you lay. Ah. Listen, if you're a lover of God, I'm going to tell you this. On the authority of God, you cannot lie. He said, I'll never leave you. I never leave you. When everybody else walks out of the room, when your sons and your daughters say, we better step out now. When the doctor says, well, we better leave this place. When his wife says, his hand is cold, clammy, I better let it go. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. My God will experience that. Those who are lovers. The Lord Jesus. He won't let you go. Life ain't worth living without Him, I'm telling you. Listen to me. I'm an old man. I ain't no boy. I've been there and been back. I know what this is all about. I know what it's all about. I've been through it. And one that's been through it, let me tell you, it ain't nothing. This is where it's all at. This is not a lifestyle. He is our life. Not a lifestyle. This is our life. You say, well, you go your way and I'll go mine. There's no other way to go. He's our life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? He won't forsake us. Huh? He won't forsake us. God help us. We love Him because He first loved us. Nothing about us. Ain't nothing about old Pat. Nothing about old Bob. Jared and Glenn and Carl and these fellas. Ain't nothing about them that constrained God to look over and have a sovereign mercy. Ah, no, they're sinners just like